Our reading this morning starts in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and then we're going to read right through to the end of chapter 16. So that's page 805 in the Church Bible. So Romans chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 14. Paul, the minister to the Gentiles. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the services of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. And together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epentius, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junias, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Amplatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelle, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. So does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much, Lorna. Well, do keep that open. I remember once hearing a story of a young Christian man who was at a turning point in his life, and he was trying to work out where God wanted him to be. He was stuck in traffic one day, and he noticed at the side of the road a large billboard that was advertising Brazil nuts. And he began to wonder if it was a sign from God that God wanted him to go to Brazil. Now, he asked a friend about it and what they thought, and the friend kindly replied, "What would you have thought if the billboard was advertising Mars bars?" Now, one of the commendable things about the young man was that he was asking the question, "What does God want me to do with my life?" Now, he didn't want to go through life without considering what God might have him do. But at the same time, we can have some funny ideas about the way to discern what God wants me to do. And when we come to a passage like the one that was just read to us, it can provoke some interesting questions. Questions about where God wants me to be. So would you have a look at chapter 15, verse 20. It's on page 805 in the Church Bibles. Page 805, Romans 15, verse 20. Paul says, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations." Does God want me to share that ambition with Paul? To go somewhere remote where the message of the gospel has not yet penetrated and Christ is not known? Or if I don't go quite that far, maybe I should go to help a church in a really deprived area that's really struggling. I mean, Paul is an example to us after all. So shouldn't we follow him and line up our plans with his? The thing is, where does God want me to be is our question. And it's not Paul's question here at the end of Romans. If we think it's Paul's question, then we're going to misunderstand what he's saying, because we think that Paul is answering a question that he's not even asking. And so we've talked about this before. To understand Paul rightly, we need to start by understanding Paul's questions and Paul's answers to his questions. And only then can we think about the implication of this for the questions that we're asking. And there are two issues in this passage that Paul is wanting to address to his readers in these final chapters. The first is he wants to give a reason for his continued delay in going to the Christians in Rome. And the second is to give the reason for his visit to them. Now, it's unlikely that these are the issues that we have this morning, but they are Paul's issues. And they will have implications for the questions that we're asking. But to understand Paul right, we've got to start with what Paul is saying, with his questions and his issues. There's an outline of where we're going in the handout. We're going to consider Paul's first issue and then consider an implication, and then look at Paul's second issue, and then look at another implication for us here at Trinity this morning. It's always much harder work this way, but the rewards are always greater because we understand what God is actually saying. So as we embark on this, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and these last two chapters. We're aware that we come here with our own questions and issues. But would you, first of all, help us to understand Paul's issues and what he's saying? Help us to work hard at that. Then help us to consider the implications for us today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first issue is the reason for Paul's delay. And this is in verses 14 to 22. So Paul's wanting to write and give the reason for his continued delay in visiting the Christians in Rome, the ones he's writing to. It's clear that that's what he's talking about. Look at the end of the section in verse 22. He says, "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." So let's go back and work out what the "this" is. So back to verse 14. He starts by saying, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." So the reason for his delay is not because he's avoiding them, you know, as if there's something wrong and he's just a bit hesitant. Paul expresses warm approval here that they're in good shape as Christians. Remember, Paul's not yet been to Rome. The church is established by others. And at this point, Paul has only heard reports about what's going on there. But they're good reports. And this explains, incidentally, why Romans is such a positive letter. Like many of the other letters in the New Testament, they're in response to a particular problem or crisis. But here, there's no real problem in Rome. There's nothing wrong that needs straightening out. Now, Paul isn't someone who is always writing negative letters. Rather, Paul lovingly approves of how they're doing and writes to remind them of the gospel and spell out the implications for them to build them up. Now, that said, Paul is not just writing one Christian to another. Paul is uniquely authorized to write to them in this way because he was appointed by the risen Lord Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he's referring to in verse 16. See, Paul's Jewish opponents would have regarded all Gentiles as unclean and to be kept away from. But God had given Paul the task of proclaiming the Gospels to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, so that through faith in Jesus Christ, they too can be accepted by God and be made holy. Now, it's a work, this work that he's been given, Paul is glad to speak about, but in verse 17, only in a way that gives credit to the Lord Jesus. But he's a man who will only glory in what Christ has done through him. Now, he's sure that Christ has done great things through him, and he's glad that he can draw attention to those things. But he never tries to attract admiration. It's what Christ has done that is his theme. Now, in terms of that work, Paul speaks in verse 19 of the limits of his preaching so far, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Is that right, Lorna? Alona's the pro on these words. Well done for reading that. Which apparently is now sort of modern-day Yugoslavia, Albania. So they're fairly extensive. Now, at first, it might seem odd that Paul can say at the end of verse 19 that he's fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ within these limits. And since Paul's no more than preached in a number of the large cities within these limits, it can't mean that he thinks that the whole area has been reached for the gospel. Rather, what he's saying is that He has done what he, the apostle of the Gentiles, was required to do. He's preached in all the strategic centres throughout the area and established churches. So no doubt there was still much to be done, both by way of preaching to those not yet converted and of building up in the faith those who had come to believe. But that was not Paul's responsibility as the apostle to the Gentiles. His task in verse 20 is to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And it's this pioneering work of taking the gospel to the Gentile regions that has prevented him from making it to Rome so far. Paul, he longed to go to Rome for years, we're told. But because he was concentrating on the pioneering evangelism elsewhere, he wasn't free to come to them. The work needed to be completed from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and that work is now done. So see, it's not lack of wanting to be with them, but because of the task he had been given. Now, when you consider this whole section, it is interesting how concerned Paul is that they really understand the reason for his extended delay. It seems really important for him that they understand. And actually, quite a lot has happened in Rome. The church was founded there by others. We know one of the things that happened was that the Jewish Christians had been kicked out of the city by the Roman Caesar Claudius. We're told about that in Acts. And so quite a lot had gone on, but Paul had been absent. And I take it that he was worried that they might interpret that as a lack of concern for them. And we're told back in Romans 3, verse 8, that Paul had hinted at the fact that there may well have been some criticism of him. And so he needs to explain himself. And Paul says his delay is not a reason to dismiss him, but a reason to back him as the apostle to the Gentiles. So if you like, his reason isn't just legitimate, but actually commends Paul that he ought to receive a warm welcome when he arrives in Rome, because he's neither neglected them or forced himself upon them. Well, let's pause for a moment to consider an implication of this for us. So I wonder, what do you make of Paul as a bloke? I understand that some people think that, he's always portrayed as a funny little man, an eccentric that went around arguing and shouting at people. Or that he was someone who was so preoccupied with his own personal mission, he had little care for the needs of others. Disinterested, absent, dismissive of the needs of others? Or do you see a man who so glorified in Christ that he was so committed to the task that was entrusted to him, he forewent his desire to be and encouraged by the Christians in Rome for year after year in order to preach the gospel where it had not yet been heard? Now, I think this really matters, because what we think of Paul will affect what we think of his message. That was the issue, after all. If we dismiss Paul, then we're likely to dismiss what he has to say, his message. And the thing is, it's his message that explains how the Gentiles can be an offering acceptable to God. If you like, Paul is our apostle, and Romans is our gospel. Okay, let's secondly consider the purpose of Paul's visit to the Christians in Rome. And this is from verse 23 to 33. Let's pick it up from verse 23. Paul writes, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul's explaining here why it's so important that he gets a good reception when he finally gets to Rome and visits the Christians there. It's because he needs their encouragement and assistance for his mission to Spain. So if you like, Spain is the next unevangelized field, it's the next destination. To get there, he will go through Rome, and so he needs their help. Now, he asks for assistance there, and the word assistance is not just limited to money, but food and companions and means of travel. Now, he needs sort of comprehensive help for his journey to Spain. In other words, he's saying, I need you to help me reach Spain. However, before he travels to Rome, Paul has first to travel to Jerusalem and complete a mission there. So verse 26, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, at first sight, it seems a pretty odd thing that Paul would be doing this at this point. You know, you kind of think, look, can't you send somebody else so that he can get on with the work of breaking boundaries and reaching the unreached? But I think that's to reduce Paul's ministry to only pioneering evangelism, which was never the case. So remember back in Growth Group before Christmas, we were looking at Acts 14. And we saw that after Paul had planted churches in Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, Paul actually and Barnabas journeyed back to those three regions to strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. Paul taught them about the hardships they would go through, and they appointed elders for them in each of the churches. So it's not actually that surprising that Paul would go to Jerusalem in this way to strengthen the church. And actually, this gift of money from the Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem was hugely significant in the maturity of the church. On the one hand, the Gentiles giving the gift was really acknowledgement that they were benefiting from the blessings of the Jewish Messiah. But on the other hand, it was acknowledgement from the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that they now accepted these Gentile converts as genuine Christians. Now, Paul actually has serious concerns about his trip to Jerusalem. And so he enlists the Roman Christians to pray for him. Have a look at his request for prayer in verse 30. He says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. There are two parts to his prayer, you'll notice. First of all, he wants them to pray that he will be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. So Paul's aware that there's still a fair bit of hostility towards him, both from the Jews and from the authorities. But he also wants them to pray for this gift from the Gentile Christians that will be accepted by the Christians in Jerusalem. As Paul arrives with this gift, it wouldn't be met with suspicion, but actually be welcomed and support Paul's ministry and endorse it, his ministry to the Gentiles. It seems to be the case that as a pioneer evangelist, Paul at times did have to work on his own. So in Acts 17, we're told of how Paul arrived at Athens on his own and bravely presented the gospel both to the Jews in the synagogue and to anybody who would listen in the marketplace. And so I take it the nature of him being an apostle to the Gentiles as a sort of a groundbreaker meant that he often found himself on the edge of isolation. But we see here at the end of this chapter how Paul was mobilizing the church to reach the Gentiles, both assisting him to Spain and praying for his prior trip to Jerusalem. So, although Paul is God's instrument to break the Gentile boundary, the mission to reach the Gentiles with the gospel is the mission of the church. The picture is not that all will go to Spain, but that all will have a part to play. One of the amazing things about chapter 16 is the depth of the relationships that Paul already has with so many Christians in Rome. I mean, it's incredible. He individually greets 26 individuals, two families, and three house churches. I mean, it's surprising that he could have those kind of relationships with a church he had yet to visit. I take it that the warmth of Paul's greeting adds to his credibility. You know, Paul assumes that there will be people in Rome who will disagree with him, who will be suspicious of him. You know, he won't have gone down well with everyone. But you kind of think, if Paul knows Epaenetus and Mary and Andronicus and Junius, then maybe they will take him seriously. But they're not just friendships, but they're partnerships in the gospel. So have a look with me. It's chapter 16, verse 3. So he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Or verse 9, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ." Or verse 12, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord." So these aren't relationships that only welcomed Paul and his gospel, but also assisted in the proclamation of that gospel to the nations of the world. And so these are the Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, men, women, all contributing to the work of the gospel. It's interesting in verse 17 that there are some people to keep away from. It's interesting, I think, that when we do that, we think we're the ones causing division. But Paul says it's those who've departed from the gospel who cause this division. But the comfort is that one day, the hostility will end and perfect harmony will be restored when Satan is finally crushed. But in the meantime, there is this call to exercise discernment. Well, one implication of this for us is it does help us to think about us as a church and the nature, the kind of relationships we want to have with one another. Because here, we're given a snapshot of the kind of relationships the gospel produces. Some people picture the church where the leader is like the driver of a bus and everybody else are the passengers with nodding heads as the bus drives along. But the picture here really is rather of a rowing boat where everybody is at the oar. Now, as members of one body, each of us has been given gifts to contribute towards the growth and the maturity of the church. And so, though it's still in many ways, it's early days here at Trinity, this is the pattern of the kind of ministry that we want to foster. Each of us, with the gifts that we bring, contributing to the work of the gospel here in Bradford and beyond. Well, as we conclude, let's consider the implications of what we've looked at to one of our questions. Where does God want me to be? See, we could think about this question in terms of location. You know, where does he want me to be? Which part of the world, country? But now the Gentile boundary has been broken, and we're now at the point in salvation history where the church is to make disciples of all nations, in a sense, it doesn't really matter where we go. And that everywhere is good. The boundary has already been broken by Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And now it's... But rather than think about location, I wonder instead that we should consider relationship, and in particular our relationship to the gospel, to Paul and the gospel. Now, as we make decisions about the future, either as individuals, about where we're going to live or where we're going to work, or decisions as a church, it would be wise to make decisions in line with the gospel and what God is doing in the world. You know, it'd be sensible, wouldn't it, to make decisions that would enable us and our families to be productive and fruitful as we work together for the growth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the chance to look at these last couple of chapters of Romans. And we do ask that you'd help us to have a right view of Paul, that he would, by understanding his life and how he refused to go with his longings to Rome before his duty had been accomplished between Jerusalem and Illyricum, that would commend him to us and his gospel. Please help us not to have a distorted view of Paul that would cause us not only to dismiss him or stand off, and that might then affect the way that we engage with his gospel. We do thank you for Paul, for his love for you and for the church, and that would commend Romans to us, and that we would take that seriously. We thank you too that, although in many ways Paul did work in very isolated conditions, he knew that the success of the task of building your church was the task of the church. And as we've looked at this snapshot of those gospel relations of the church working together to proclaim the gospel to the nations of this world, that would inspire us and help us as a church to work together and to encourage one another in the situations that we're in the workplace, with our neighbours and so on, to be effective and productive and fruitful for you. And particularly, Father, as we've come to the end of Romans, we do ask as a church that our foundations would be on the foundations of Paul, that Paul's gospel would be our gospel. We wouldn't be ashamed of it, but totally convinced it's your power to save both Jew and Gentile, and that we might live lives that are acceptable to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.